Take your Bibles tonight, open up to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 31 and chapter number 30 are the ones we're going to be looking at tonight. It is our last message in the series in 1 Samuel. Last message in the series in 1 Samuel. We'll probably start a new book next week, or we might wait till after Missions Conference. 1 Samuel chapter number 31 is where we're going to start off at. Tonight, the title of the message is Encouragements. From 1 Samuel, encouragements from 1 Samuel. When you go through a book of the Bible like we do as a preacher, as a pastor, there's always, you could spend a lot more time talking about certain subjects, certain verses, and there's always things that you wish you'd go back and take care of and get. You could spend years in just one book of the Bible, but to try to stay on point for what the Lord, I think, wanted us to talk about and preach about over the last year, there's a couple spots that I'd like to go back and try to tie together some encouragements that's found here in 1 Samuel, and I pray it'll be a blessing to you tonight, and I think it'd be a help to us here in 1 Samuel, chapter number 31, to set the scene that we talked about last week. This is when they're on the battlefield. This is the final battle for Saul and Jonathan. Saul dies on the battlefield that day. He falls on his own spear, and once again, we'll talk maybe if we get to 2 Samuel, when we go to 2 Samuel next, we'll talk about the differences of whether or not he was the one that delivered a fatal blow or whether or not it was the Amalekite that did that. But we learn about that in 2 Samuel chapter 1. But his sons die, and they're there on the battlefield. And tonight, I'd like you to look at these Philistines for a second. Here, let's look here in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse number 7. This is in the heat of the battle. Saul has already fallen on his sword. And you see in verse number 7, and when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side of Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain. And that's what we're going to begin with, talking about stripping the slain. Says that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa, and they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent him into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night, and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in word of prayer. Dear Holy Father, Lord, I pray that you help us tonight. Lord, I pray that we be encouraged to do what you've called us to do. And when we see some of the different pictures of the different people that are here, Lord, I pray that you help us to want to be valiant people, Lord, that you want us to be courageous, that you want us to rise to the occasion, and Lord, that you want us for the cause of Christ to be able to, Lord, just do what you called us to do. Lord, I pray you speak to people's hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. When you see that in verse number 8, it says, strip the slain, and you say, what are they talking about there? Well, I can only imagine, and once again, you can put your thinking caps on there, that after the battle is over, those men that are there have some valuable things that attach to them, whether it be their armor or whether it be their swords or the weaponry. They might have kept some things out of value or importance to them. And the next morning, what the picture is saying here, they went and they fought the battle. The Philistines won, and many times they would chase them out of the cities. As you saw, they went out of the cities and they would occupy until it came nighttime. And the next morning, what these people would go and do is they would go and take things from the dead bodies. They would spoil things because the dead bodies couldn't fight them. So they would go and they would take away from them things that were of value. That was a way that they would spoil one another. And I began to think about that, and I thought, and the Lord brought this thought to my mind, is that these people are like vultures. They go and they prey on the dead people. And can you imagine when they're going around, they're picking up this spear, this shield, and they're probably kicking around the body, see if there's anything around them, and they have no thought or care about the body itself. They not only is it worse bad enough that they kill the people, they actually go and they desecrate, and they do all these things, and just a lack. So what does that have to do with anything? Well, what the Lord brought to my mind, it was in the world that we live in today, there's a lot of people out there that care less about individuals. And they act as vultures as they attack people. And it's the devil does this. And, you know, the devil uses individuals to do things. But you think about it. These Philistines, what do? They just don't win the battle and take over the city. They chop off Saul's head. Once they chop off Saul's head, they hang up his body. They put his armor inside the god of Ashtaroth. You know what they're doing? They're saying, our God is greater than the God of Israel. Our God allowed us to defeat the God of Israel. They're bringing mocking to the name of God. And they are there and they are feasting on those that are unprotected, and those that just that are dead and can't do anything to help themselves. And there's, I think of that today in the people that try to attack people that are helpless. You say, what are you talking about? Well, you picture, I mean, some of you have girls. I don't have any girls. I'm thankful for that. So someday I'm going to have daughter-in-laws and maybe granddaughter someday, but I like my boys. But some of you have girls, but you can picture, you know, you do everything you would for that girl. You protect them, you raise them, you nourish them, you do everything to give them everything they need. But as they get older, there's people out there that would love to take advantage of them, that would love to prey on them, that would love to steal their innocence, that only have an interest in what that young lady can do for them. And there's people out there that would love to, you know, use your children. You know, there's the drug addict or the drug dealer that, you know, would love to take and do whatever they can, or the person that tries to sell drink and alcohol. They do whatever they can to destroy a life, to make a merchandise of them. You think of those, you hear those stories about people who run away to places like New York City and other places where they get these prostitutes and these pimps, and they just want to market people, and they care less about the individual. They could care less about what happens to the person as long as they get what they want from it. And there's a world full of vultures out there. There's a world full of people out there that would love to attack and feed on the weaker people to be able to get their something for themselves. And you know what? That's what I picture when I see this story. I see these people are here. They're obviously dead. And you say, well, Pastor, they can't defend themselves. They're dead. Well, you think about it. An unsaved person, the Bible tells us, is spiritually dead. They're spiritually stillborn. They've never taken a breath of spiritual life. And they are dead in their trespasses and sin. And the devil is so good at wanting to attack and feed on them. You say, Pastor, this is supposed to be, an encouragement from 1 Samuel. This doesn't sound very encouraging. Well, the encouragement is that, and there's three pictures here. And there's three different groups of people or three different individuals I want you to look at. That I believe that the men of this world, or men that were being used by the devil, was trying to attack or trying to take advantage of someone who was weaker or in a bad spot. But we see how God worked and how God used people to stand up and help them. And you say, where are we supposed to pull from this tonight? Is that we, as believers, that has the Holy Spirit of God living on us, we need to be like these men that were in Jabesh-Gilead, that were called valiant men, that were courageous and that were brave. And they would go out and they would try to protect those who were maybe weaker, or protect those who were in need of just help, of those fighting the vultures. So you say, okay, where are these three groups of people at? First, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 30. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30, remind you what's going on. David was supposed to fight with the Philistines and they were supposed to go in, and thankfully the Lord worked that out. And the story is that they went back to Ziklag. When they went back to Ziklag, they found that their wives and that their children have all been stolen, kidnapped, all the possessions that they had with them. They were burned. There was nothing left. David finally gets right with God. David finally wakes up. He finally consults with God. He finally gets his encouragement from God. He finally looks for direction from the Lord. And God tells him, go get your stuff. Go get your wives. Go get your children. Everything is going to be, you're going to be brought back here. And in this story here, we see some men that are being controlled by the devil or being used by the devil trying to attack a certain group. And I like for us to look at this. And I like to think of the first thing, encouragement. Encouragement is the first point for the faint-hearted. Encouragement for the faint-hearted. Let's look here and come down here in chapter 30, verse number 10. Actually, let's go ahead and start in verse number 8. And we'll see where God the Lord told him. It says, David inquired the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." So David went, he and his 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. And he said, those that were left behind. Well, look what it says in verse number 10. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. Now, you think, let's put the picture here. They come back, they weep, they think about killing and stoning David, and they said, David talks to God, God tells him to go. These 600 men who have been traveling at a frantic pace, they covered 75 miles in 3 days. So they're going pretty fast by foot to get to Ziklag. Once they get to Ziklag, they are emotionally distressed. Their wives are gone. Their children are gone. Their possessions are all gone. Their city that they built is burned. Everything is lost. They're emotionally, I'm sure, they say that they cried till they had the power not to cry anymore. They all their tears are gone. They even talk about stoning David. So then they go out, and David says, "Okay, guys, suit up. We're getting ready to go track after them." And once again, now they had to start at a frantic pace. They had to try to catch up to these Amalekites that have a 3-day head start on them. And they're beginning to go, and they come to this brook. And at this brook, 200 of the men are faint-hearted. They're weak. They cannot make any farther. Now, you said these are some of David's mighty men. Yes, but they're worn out. They're tired. They just can't go any farther. Not that they didn't want to go, not that they didn't want to serve, not that they didn't want to go back and get their wives and get their children. They physically no longer can serve. They no longer can get across the brook and keep on heading with the pace. So David says, "Okay, you 200 men, you stay here. You stay by the stuff, and you guard the possessions that they have. Us 400 that are still capable, we'll go on ahead and we'll fight the battle." And then you continue here, and you look. We're going to skip down a few verses here, and we're going to look here in verse number 13. "And David said unto him, To whom thou belongest, and to whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt." So they find this man on the way, and we're going to come back to this Egyptian, because he's one of the people we talk about. He says, "Egyptian servant to the Amalekite, and my master left me because there 3 days ago, agone, I fell sick. And we made an invasion upon the south of Cherethites, and upon the coast belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, there were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and unto the land of Judah." And in verse 17, you see the Lord honors the promise that they were not going to lose. They were going to fight. "And David smote them from twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save the 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughter, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all." It's kind of interesting. It doesn't say David's men. It says David does this. You look in verse number 20. They get all their possession. They get all their stuff, all their flocks, all their herds, and they begin to head back to the brook where they left the 200 other men. "And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drave before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil." I want you to notice that. They're singing a song. They're excited. They're rejoicing, singing over and over. Look what David did. Look what David defeated. This is David's spoil. "And David came to 200 men." So now they're coming back to these 200 men that were left behind, "which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they made also to abide at the brook Bezor. And they went forth to meet David, and to meet the people that were with him." And you imagine this reunion. These 200 men do not know what's going on. They hear these chants about it being David's spoil. They run to meet them, and they want to find if their wives are okay. They want to find if their children are okay. They want to find if their possessions are okay. "And David came near to the people, and he saluted them." He treats them with respect. He treats them like they're part of his group. Now remember, these 200 men are men that had gone to David. And we learned with these 600 men, they came, they were indebted and they were distressed. And they no one else wanted them. But David took them and God made them into this great and mighty armor. But look what it says in verse 22. Some of the 400 men have a problem with these 200 men. It says, then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial, which means men of acting like they're controlled by the devil, or worthless individuals, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we had recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren. With that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. Now, verse number 20, they give David praise. Verse number 23, who's David giving the praise to? He's giving the praise to God. Verse 24, for who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. Now, this is a thought here that, once again, it's going to be some of the other thoughts that come with the other stories. This is a thought that I didn't want to take a whole sermon about, so we're going to add a couple of other thoughts here. But these men wanted to go. They desired to fight. They no longer could do it anymore. They physically were not able to do it. You say, what does that, how can we apply that to our lives today? I think that we see in our congregation, we have some older people in our congregation, just a couple. Well, actually, we probably have more older people than we do younger people. And these gray-haired senior citizens. And you know what many of them say to me sometimes? Pastor, we just can't do the things that we used to do. Now, they have not been disloyal to God. Their love for God hasn't waned. They still have a desire to serve. They have a desire to do the most they can, the best they can. But they sometimes, you may feel inadequate. You may say, it just isn't fair, I can't do it. And this is what the encouragement is. You see the story with David here. Now, we're not talking about some type of wealth distribution. We're not talking about somebody who does not want to do anything and then that they turn around and they still want to give to those that don't want to work. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is some saints of God and individuals or people of God that have a desire to go and fight in the battle that just physically cannot keep up anymore. And because of that, David tells these 400 men that come back and say, they don't deserve anything. They stayed by the stuff. We went out. We did this battle. We fought this. We did all these things. They don't deserve anything. And if you look here and at the end of verse number 22, you know what they tell them to do? It tells them to depart. He says, let them get their wives. Let them get their kids. Let them get out of here. They're not even worthy to be part of this army anymore, because they couldn't go on any farther. See, but David has a problem with that. This is where you see David, a man after God's own heart. He says, no, you're wrong. He says, these men that stayed by the stuff, these men that gave all that they had and did the best that they could, they get just as much as everybody else. They're just as important to the Lord as anybody else's. You consider this scene. These men did not back out. These men just could not press on. They did not resign. They did not return to their old life. They did not go back to Israel looking for refuge. I believe that there's people here tonight that sometimes feel like, I wish I could do more. And they just physically can't. But I'm here to tell you that you're just as important to God as someone out there can go out and fight the battle. Amen. You know, the person who preaches the message, they might look at him and say, he's the most important one. He's the one that has to be the closest with God. But the person who prays for the person preaching is just as valuable, right, if not more valuable. Yes, sir. It's somebody that we need to understand. There's encouragement found in this story with this 200. Is that God didn't forget about them. God didn't kick them out. God didn't tell them to depart. God's man says, look, they're just as valuable. And even though you might not be able to accomplish the things that you could or used to be able to, remember. Now, this is not an excuse. I'm sure those 200 men, if they could have gotten over that brook and could have kept on going to get their families, they would have done it. But if you look here in verse number 21, he says they made also to stay beside the brook. David says, this is what I want you to do. He knew that they were too weak. He knew they were too tired. He knew that they were going to be hurt to them. And he says, you look, you stay beside here. You take care of this while we go do this other stuff. And Christian, here tonight, there might not be some things that you physically cannot do, but you're just as important. We need some people who will stay by the stuff. We need some people that will pray. We need some people that will get involved. We need some people who will do. This is encouragement. Your life is not over. This is something you can do for God. And once again, there are things that I'd like to be able to do. I'd like to be able to sing better. I would like to be able to preach better. I would like to be able to have a better ability of communicating with others. And there's a whole lot of things that I wish I could do. But you know what? The Lord's given me a certain job to do, and it's not for me to look at and say, man, they get to go do this. I'm not going to serve anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore because I can't do what they do. Instead, we do what we can. Some of us get to go out and fight on the front lines. You think about that mission board back there of all those other missionaries. We can't now all go over to Africa and Papua New Guinea and Trinidad. We can't all go there. But we can stay by the stuff and we can help them support and we can pray for them and we can think on them and we can give testimonies of the work that they've done. We can give praise to God for the things that they've done. You know, this is an important encouragement that we should not miss. These 200 men, some of these men that were, it says men of Belial, worthless men, men that were acting like the devil, were saying, look, get rid of them. Now, why would they use that word Belial? Why would they say that they were like men acting like the devil? Because you know what the devil does? He tries to discourage you.
Right.
He tries to cause dissension. He tries to, you know what was happening here? David had a good thing. He had 600 good men that were willing to fight and risk their lives. And the devil wanted to get in there. He wanted to break this up. And he says, look, make those 200 feel worthless. Make them feel like they can't do anything. Make them want to go back home and not do anything. That's what the devil's trying to do with individuals in the church today. He's telling you, look, you're worthless. You can't do anything. And you can't even get out and sing, or you can't even get out and tell somebody, or you can't even, and he says, look, just depart. Nobody cares if you come anyway. He tries to cause the dissension in the middle. That's the men of Belial. That's worthless men that are trying to cause problems. You know what the man of God is saying? Look, they're just as important. They share in this victory just as much as the 400 that went and fought. And this is an important character trait that we need to learn, is that when a person gets saved, if we share in our prayers and our thoughts and our processes of working here in the church, it's not the honor of the person that's preaching that gets the glory. It's God that gets the glory. But we share all in the benefits. You think about Friend Day. Well, my friend didn't come and didn't get saved, but you know, somebody else's friend came and someone else got saved. We can all rejoice together for us that prayed and for us that invited. You know, when we think about missionaries, you know, you read their letters and they say, look, you've had a part in what I've done. You have fruit to your account because of what I've done. And all, what are we doing? Are we the ones out there actually fighting the battle on that line? No. But so this is one of the people that I think we need to be valiant for. I think we need to be valiant for those that maybe can't do as much as they used to do, and that we need to be an encouragement to. We need to be like the David that steps aside and says, hey, look, maybe they can't do what they would like to do, but they're willing to do as much as they can. And that's what. And hopefully this will encourage you. If you're not doing as much as you can, do as much as you can. But also, to those that say, boy, I wish I could do more, do what you can. That's what the Lord expects. Don't think that you're not worthy or worthwhile. You are. Second person here, I want you to see the encouragement to the stranger. The encouragement to the stranger. And we have to move quickly here. We skipped over a few verses here on purpose to tell the story. And he's on hot pursuit in chapter number 30. In verse number 11, the Lord leaves this man here on purpose, I believe, to help him find the Amalekites. They don't know which way the Amalekites have gone. They don't know what's going on. But here in verse number 11, we see the encouragement for a stranger. It says, and they found the Egyptian in the field. Now, this man's the Egyptian. He is not worthy of the commonwealth of Israel. I mean, he's an outsider. And it brought him to David, gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when they had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. This man is desperate. You see in verse number 13 the explanation. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? Whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me. Listen to this. My master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. Once again, we talk about these vultures. We talk about these people who are attacking. Like I said, there's 400. We're attacking those 200 that was in a pretty humbling situation, and David stood up for him. Here we see that this man has cast away one of his servants. And I guess imagine how the world and how the devil cast away people after they use them. And they don't have any interest in them. The world just chews them up and spits them out. That's what it talks about devouring, just destroying a life. We see it in the life of Judas. We even see it in the life of Saul. We see it in so many other lives. What the devil has interest in, and the devil uses vain men to cause to happen in our lives. We see that the world is throwing this young man out. But you know who has time for this young man? God does. And when the world doesn't want to have anything to do with you, God has it. Let me keep on going here. And David says, we made an invasion upon. They talk about the different things they did. At the end of verse number 14, he says, and we burned Ziklag with fire. They found out this was the group. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. So he says, look, can you lead me to these people? He says, look, if you do not give me back to your master, give me back to my master who left me, I will do anything you want me to do. So where do we see this here? We see encouragement for a stranger. Now, this is, in my mind, a beautiful picture of the mercy of God. God's compassion for the lost. What do we have here in this man's situation? This man's situation is that he was a foreigner. He was outside the nation of Israel. He had no rights into the nation of Israel. Just as we were foreigners when we were unsaved and outside God's family, and we had no rights inside God's family, he was friendless. He was left for dead. He was there, and he was, when the devil didn't have any, the Amalekite no longer had any use for this man anymore. You know what he did? He threw him aside. And I tell you, when the devil does not value your life or my life, when he gets done using us, well, you know what he does? He just throws us aside. He was a foreigner. He was friendless. He was famished. He was literally starving to death out in this area. But we see his Savior. We see who David is. He found him. And you see that he fed him. And you see that he not only did he feed him, he took him out of slavery. No longer was he going to put him back in slavery. He took him away from the jaws of death, and he gave him a purpose. And to me, that's a beautiful picture of salvation. Amen. And in that picture, you know, we were without hope. We were foreigners away from God. We were famished, and the idea that the world will never satisfy our longing soul. The Lord Jesus Christ found us. We don't go out looking for Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ finds us. It's the Lord who does the looking. He's the one that awakens the people in need for salvation. He fed him. He feeds us. And the idea that the bread of life, the things that we need to satisfy us, he saves us. He takes us out of a slavery of sin. He takes us out of a surefire death when it comes to the death that we're dead and the death of the trespasses of sin. And he takes the person whose life was completely over and completely useless and makes something out of them. And I see that story. I see that Egyptian that's laying there that's been used and abused by the world. No longer does he have any hope. No longer does he have any value. He casts aside. And I see that his Savior, which was David, comes alongside and saves him from all of his problems, all of his needs, meets all those needs, gives him a new purpose. And that's a story that it seems like, that's my story. I don't know about yours. That was my story. I had no hope. I in this world, didn't have any use for me. And I was, even as a young boy, I knew there was something missing in my life. And Jesus Christ saved me, amen, gave me purpose. He helped me. And that's in this story here. You see that there's encouragement for those that are lost, or encouragement for the stranger. You see how David treats this young man. You know, they could have just thrown him off to the side. They could have just used and abused him. They could have. But no, David doesn't do that. He doesn't give him back to the Amalekites. Doesn't make him a slave again. He saves him from that. See, there's encouragement for those. And if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, the world will never satisfy you. The world will never be able to take that longing that's in your heart. And that longing is for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the world might be fun, might seem attractive, it might seem like it's something that you guess if you got a little bit more, you'd be happy, but it's nothing but lies. It's nothing but lies. And what the devil wants to do is he wants to use you, he wants to devour you, and then when it's time, he just wants to throw you away.
That's right.
It's like those vultures. They care nothing about those bodies. They just want what's best out of it. They just want to, and I don't want to sound rude, they just want to eat fill their own desires and their own needs. And that's what the devil wants to do with individuals. He wants to find your kids. He wants to find those people that you love. He wants to wreck and ruin those people's lives. And that's what his desire is. And we've seen it happen over and over and over. We say, so much, they do so many dumb things. I don't know why that. Just don't care about other individuals. The devil uses people to destroy people's lives. It's part of that world system that we talked about. The third thing I want you to see, not only was it an encouragement for the faint-hearted, an encouragement for the foreigner, or encouragement for the person that was a foreigner or a stranger, that's what it is. Encouragement. And there's last but not least, there's an encouragement to be valiant. An encouragement to be valiant. Take your Bible and look here in chapter 31. Chapter 31. We gave the description of what was going on. We talked about how Saul's head was chopped off and how his body was hung up on a wall, and Ashtaroth was getting all the praise. The Philistine gods were getting all the praise. And I see this story here, and I like verses 12 and 13. It says, all the valiant men arose. Now, what does this word valiant mean? It means brave, courageous, heroic. You say, that's those 400 men that were out there fighting. No, that's just as much as 200 men that are staying by the stuff, too. If they can be brave, they can be courageous, they can be heroic. How can I do that? You can stand up for those that are faint-hearted. You can fight for those that are strangers and those that are foreigners or those that are lost. You can see what happens here. Those men in Jabesh-Gilead, they were never going to get anything else from Saul. They were never going to get any rewards for going and taking this body down that they knew of. All they did, they wanted to respect what Saul had done. If you go back to chapter number 11, you remember when Saul first became king. Jabesh-Gilead was the one that was in trouble. They sent out the red flag. They were the ones that were worried, and they were the ones that were scared that they were going to go and they were going to have their eyes plucked out, and they were going to have to serve this other, I think it was the Ammonites. But Saul came to their rescue. Under the power of God, Saul rescued the Jabesh. They never forgot that. And because of that, they rise up for the cause of Saul. And it says here, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree of Jabesh. And we don't know which tree it is. I like to think it was that underneath that tree where they had a great success earlier in Jabesh. And it says, and fasted 7 days. And why did they do that? They wanted to fight for this man who had did something for them. They want to stand up and be strong for this. And you say, Pastor, how do you apply this to our own hearts and our own lives? You know, we need to be willing to stand up. We need to be willing to be courageous. We need to be willing to be brave in our Christian life and heroic. What do you mean by heroic? Do you mean I got to wear a cape and tights and Superman? No, not a superhero, but a person that will be a hero in the idea that they are fighting for the cause of Christ. Just as those men, remember what Saul did for Jabesh-Gilead. They went and they honored Saul's life. They did not want Saul to end up this way. They went and they gave him an honorable burial. And we need to remember what Jesus Christ did for us. And we need to stand up and live our lives in a way that is honoring and glorifying to God and not giving somebody else the victory. Say, Pastor, how do I apply this to my heart and my life? All around us today, there are people who are mocking God the same way they were mocking Saul, but even to greater extents. There are people out there that are just through music, through TV, through all types of things that are dishonoring God and are acting as vultures to try to ruin the lives of the generation to come. And we need some men and women that will say, hey, my Christian life needs to be one where I'm going to be valiant and I'm going to take a stand for God because I remember what Jesus Christ did for me. I remember that he died for me. And I'm going to do those things that he would be happy with and those things that he would be pleased with and those things that would bring him honor and those things that would bring him glory. And if somebody's going to mock Jesus Christ, I'm not going to have any part of it. they're going to use some words on a television show or a movie that's going to blaspheme God. I don't want to watch it. I don't want to listen to that music. I don't want to dress in a way that's going to dishonor God. I don't want to do things that's going to bring dishonor to the cause of Christ. Instead, I'm going to be valiant. I'm going to get up and do what's necessary to honor the God with my life. And these men, they went and they rose up. It cost them something. It says they went all night. And, you know, there are members of churches that just don't do anything. And we need some people who will say, well, actually, we need all of us who will say, I want to be valiant. I know that doesn't mean that all of us can go out and be the ones fighting on the front line like those 400. But I'm going to stand up for the cause of Christ. I'm going to do what I could for the cause of Christ. Now, these men here, they were still alive after the battle the day before. Obviously, they didn't kill all the Israelites. It might have been a different portion that went out to fight the battle. But these were heroic men that were not on the front line. They were not the chosen soldiers to be in that battle. And you say, I'm not the chosen soldier. I can't talk right. I can't sing right. I can't do this right. You know what? God has a purpose and a plan for all of us. Let us do what we can to honor God with our hearts and our lives. There's encouragement here. The encouragement, first of all, is to those that are faint-hearted. And I know I mentioned older people, but I know there's younger people here, and I know there's people here that feel like, I cannot go another step. I'm overwhelmed in my spiritual life. I'm doing so much, but the Lord still wants to use you in some way, some form. Don't give up. And also, that's not the description of most people in an independent Baptist church. They're more, I'm willing to do what God's called me to do inside this set amount of time, long as it doesn't inconvenience me. Because once it inconveniences me, I'm not interested anymore. But you see what this man in Jabesh Gilead did. It says they went all night. Is it ever convenient to travel at night? Yeah, and sometimes maybe it might be for us because we have these highways. But no. You know, these men are putting their lives in line. They're doing what is not convenient. And they are not valiant men and they are not valiant women if they are living their lives by saying, okay, when it's good and when it's profitable, then I will serve God, then I will take a stand. Now, valiance means courageous, means all the time. It means that it's brave and saying, I'm going to live for God no matter who sees. And you say, that's me, Pastor. Well, before you say that, make sure you don't try to compare yourself to me. Because if you compare yourself to me, you'll probably end up winning the battle. But who you're supposed to compare yourself to is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you compare yourself to that, you say, am I doing enough? And I know that there's some of us that would love to do so much more if we were only allowed to, or had the capabilities or the physical abilities. And if we had more time in a day, we spend ourselves for the cause of Christ. But then there are some of us who, yeah, I'll do this as long as it doesn't affect the rest of my life. That's not what God's looking for. He's looking for someone who wants to live for him. So when we look at 1 Samuel here, I want you to think about that encouragement. There is encouragement for those that are faint-hearted. There is encouragement for the stranger. But there is an encouragement for men and women to be valiant. I want to remind you of a verse and we'll close. It says, the Bible says in Colossians 2:8, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, what is it saying, spoil you through philosophy? What does that mean, spoil? It means to rob you. It means to beware lest any man rob you through philosophy. And I want you to think about that. You know, many times, the devil is not going to work with a guy coming in with a gun in his hand and saying, hey, look, you need to deny Christ or die. He doesn't do that many times. You know what he does? He lets people with vain deceit, that's vultures, people that are out and only interested in themselves, and through their philosophies, trick the way you look at and the way you think and try to change that they're not after Christ and make you try to become more like the world. They're trying to rob you. And I want you to help and look at people who care for you, who love you, and desire what's best for you in your Christian walk. Don't keep on going to that world. Don't keep on going back to those influences that care nothing about you, but only what they can use you for. When I was a youth pastor, it was amazing to see how young people work together and how they talk and friendships and cliques that they have. And it was amazing that I remember some that may have been a little popular or did certain things. And you know what? They would ignore certain kids to spend time with other ones. But you know, if that other group of kids wasn't there, they would go and befriend certain friends. Yeah. You know why they befriended certain friends? Because they didn't have anybody else. But when the other more cool or more popular or the more attractive people came along, they would discard those other friends to go be a friend to them. And you say, why? Because they didn't care about this other person. They only used them. They only used them for their own benefit. That's what the devil is trying to do in your life. He's trying to use you for your own benefit. And we need some people who will be valiant and stand up against those vultures in this world. They used to go through and just pick everything off the armors, everything that was worth or valuable. They would rip apart. They'd care less about the body. They only cared about what they could get. And that's what the devil, I think, wants to do with our lives too. Tonight, let me encourage you. Encouragement for the faint-hearted. If you're weak, tired, can't do anything else, the Lord still wants you to keep on doing what you're doing. To whatever level you can. Not all of us can do everything to the level we'd like to. But also an encouragement to those that's a stranger. And also an encouragement to be valiant. Let's go ahead and pray.